Oh, good. I think we still have most people here. That's amazing. I commend you for your endurance. Okay, one other topic. The foxes we ignore. And that's how when we let little things go by, they can have devastating effects on our lives. You know, God calls every one of His followers into a life of ministry and service for Him. Whether we are called to the marketplace, to the home, or into full-time ministry, you know, we are all called to serve. And I know that all of us want to serve Him with power, with effectiveness. And one of the things that I have found, I'm sure you have as well, is that as we study examples like David earlier, of men and women who have served God with power, it provides us with a wealth of information that is very helpful to us. So we will look now at an example from the life of Moses. And if you would, you know, turn to Exodus chapter 3. I know all of you are familiar with this. Let me just give you a brief background on this. You know, we have to go back about 3,500 years. And, you know, Moses had grown up in Egypt. He was raised as the grandson of the Pharaoh. He was trained in Pharaoh's court. Or as the joke goes, he was the first to play tennis because he served in Pharaoh's court. And then when he was a little bit older, he ended up killing an Egyptian, and then he fled. And he fled to Midian. Now, Midian is, you know, if you picture a map, and I should have brought a map, but you have Egypt here, and then you have the Red Sea, then you have the Sinai Peninsula, and across the Gulf of Aqaba is Saudi Arabia. And that's where Midian is. And that's where he fled to. He got a long way from there. And as you pick up in chapter 3, verse 10, you know, God comes to him in this burning bush, and God speaks to him. He gives him a task. He says, "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And you remember the story. Moses throws out about five arguments as to why God got the wrong man. And God has to convince him by saying, "Hey, look, Moses, this is not about you. This is about me." And finally, we see in verse 18, it says this little phrase, "Then Moses went." I think that was a good idea on Moses' part. Now, flip over to the next page, to chapter 4. Exodus 4, 24 through 26. Let me read this to you. Moses is on his way to Egypt. It says this, "At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. And she said, 'Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me.' So the Lord let him alone." At that time, she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I came to that passage, I thought somebody put in a few verses here that wasn't supposed to be here. What in the world is going on here? You know, God does this rather remarkable experience of the burning bush, goes through this huge argument with Moses about why Moses is the right guy. Moses finally says yes, and now God's trying to kill him. What's taking place? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us what God did to strike Moses down. What is important for us is to focus on the reason why God did that. And the reason was that Moses had been disobedient to one of God's commands. Turn back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, 9 through 12, where God had commanded every father to circumcise his son. And it said this, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. You know, it's amazing how clear God is on things. He just repeats it over and over and over again. This is very clear. It was Moses knew this command. And this was an integral part of being an Israelite. Yet Moses had not done that to his son. We don't know why. We just know that he had not done this act of obedience. Somehow, Zipporah figures it out. She circumcises her son, takes the bloody foreskin, and touches the feet of Moses, and Moses is spared, confirming that this is the issue. Now, this is a gruesome passage, but a very, very valuable one to us who want to serve the Lord with power. Let's look at what it teaches us. Now, remember, Moses was going to go toe-to-toe with Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And Moses was going to do some miraculous things. You know, he was going to turn a staff into a snake. He was going to turn water into blood. He would even part the Red Sea. Now, while I know that he didn't know all of those things were going to take place, he knew he was in for a showdown. He grew up in Pharaoh's court. And he knew that God was going to have to really come through in some things. And I just imagine that with all of that on his mind, you know, you can just imagine every step of the way back toward toward Egypt, he was thinking about what God was going to do and what he was going to have to do in light of what God had asked him. So it's my thinking anyway, that this issue of circumcising his son was probably not that important to him at that time. It was probably an insignificant event. But Moses needed to learn a very important lesson about serving God. And that lesson is that God demands total obedience in serving him. For God, no act of disobedience is trivial. Disobedience is sin, and sin quenches the power of the Spirit in a person's life. In fact, it was foolishness on Moses' part to believe that he could go back to Egypt to bring the power of God on that country when he still had sin in his own life. So it was not in meanness that God stopped Moses along the way. It was in mercy. It was in mercy that God forced him to get his sin right. It was in mercy that God got Moses into a posture of full obedience before he went to Pharaoh, expecting the power of God to be with him. How tragic it would have been for Moses to march into Pharaoh's presence without the power of God. Well, why is this important? Well, one of the concepts that we really hate is this concept of obedience. There is still within us there's this nature that just chafes at the idea of being obedient. Yet God loves it. He tells us over and over in Scripture that he is not primarily interested in rituals, creeds, doctrinal statements, hymn singing, church membership, serving on church committees, taking communion, working with the navigators, working with Campus Crusade, as important as all of those things may be. What he is primarily interested in us is obedience. Remember James 1:22. where James writes and he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Or John 13:17, Jesus said, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what did Jesus tell the disciples just before he went back up into heaven in Matthew 28:19-20? You know, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them. Is that what he says? No. He says, teaching them to obey. That's the critical thing. Teaching us to obey. And God is not just interested in the large issues of obedience. If you are a servant of Christ, no issue is too small or too insignificant to God. Obedience, even in the small matters, is mandatory. You probably know Luke 16:10. It says, he who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he who is dishonest or disobedient in a little is dishonest in much. I think it was William Carey, you know, that great British missionary to India, I think it was him who said about this verse, a little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a big thing. And that leads us to where I got the title, as we look in the Song of Songs or Song of Solomon 2:15, which says, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. As Lon Solomon, who was my pastor up in McLean Bible Church up in the D.C. area, said, most people don't lose the power of God in their lives over the big issues of disobedience. It's the little acts of disobedience that devastate our Christian experience, that rob us of God's blessing, and that take away the joy of our salvation. It's the little things that causes us to spiritually plateau. Look at King Saul in 1 Samuel 15. Remember that? The people had wanted a king, and God had hand-selected, so to speak, King Saul. And initially, Saul was very obedient to God. But he sent him on this mission, and he says in 1 Samuel 15:3 to Saul, he says, now go, attack the Amalekites, and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. But Saul had kept out the best animals and the king for himself. In verse 9 it says, but Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. And when Samuel arrives on the scene, Saul greets him by saying, in verse 13, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. You know, we talked about denial last night. Then Samuel replies in the next verse, and I think it's so humorous. What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? And Saul still doesn't get it. He still insists that he obeyed. In verse 20 he says, but I did obey the Lord. I went on a mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. He thought he had done a lot, and he had done a lot. But what he didn't do seemed like such a little thing to Saul. Hey, look, we just kept a few out. Just kept the king. And then that famous verse in verse 22, Samuel then says to him, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Just a little bit of disobedience cost Saul his kingdom and his life. You know, another example that you're familiar with is, you know, Joshua and the Israelites, when they went to Ai, you know, their first battle was at Jericho, and they were quite successful. But as they were going into the battle of Jericho, God had told them, destroy everything. What did Achan do? Achan, one guy out of probably 2 million people, one guy, took what was devoted for destruction. And Israel was routed at Ai. And God then told him that Israel could not prevail if there were sin in the camp. And when the sin was removed, Israel prevailed. Just a little thing. It's the little foxes that we ignore that rob us of the joy and power of God in our lives. It takes just a little bit of a magazine, just a little bit of internet porn, just a little bit of lying, just a little bit of cheating, just a little bit of income tax fraud, just a little bit of hatred, just a little bit of jealousy, just a little bit of the lack of forgiveness, just a little bit of backbiting against my boss or my colleagues, just a little bit of disrespect for my husband, or just a little bit of the lack of love for my wife. We dare not underestimate the destructive power of those little foxes. We must let God teach us what he taught Moses, that we must take every form of obedience seriously if we are to experience God's presence in our lives, or if we are to go out and serve him with power in the marketplace, in our neighborhoods, in our churches, or in our families. Let me illustrate. A few months ago, I was preparing some sessions for our leader development symposiums that we would be doing in Norway and Holland. And as I was working on them, I had six or seven to prepare. Just nothing seemed to come together. You know, you write, you work on some things, you pray, you go into the scriptures and start putting some things together. And it just, Lord, I kept saying, Lord, this just doesn't. It's not clicking yet. I don't sense you're in this. And I, as the time drew closer, I began to get a little panicky. Lord, what's going on here? And finally, one day I was reviewing my verses, and I came across an old verse that I'd memorized a long time ago. And the Lord just kind of highlighted it that day. It was Psalm 139:23-24. Most of you probably know it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So I kind of arrested my thought, and I said, Lord, I wonder if there's not some wickedness in me that's keeping your power from coming upon me to put this stuff together. What is it? And you know what? The Lord was real faithful to answer that prayer. He said, Terry, remember when you and Sherry were in China last year? And you had, you know, visiting some missionaries in Beijing and Shanghai and different places, and you were about the next to the last day when you were there, y'all were doing some shopping in one of the markets there, and this shopkeeper came out to you and said, hey, would you like some DVDs? Now, I know, and I knew then, that one of the biggest problems in China is everything's pirated. You know, they'll get one copy of The Lord of the Rings or whatever movie you want to see, and they'll make 10 million copies of it, you know, without paying royalties on it. So I just wasn't going to buy anything. And several shopkeepers, you know, they have these little booths, and finally I just said, well, I wonder what they have. So I said, what do you have? And I knew what was taking place because he did this. He kind of looked from side to side. He said, come with me. So So we go to the back of the shop, and he pulls out this big bin under a bunch of merchandise there. Opens it up, and there were, 187 million DVDs in there. And right there on top was The Lord of the Rings. I love that series. I think we saw that in the theater about 12 or 15 times. But I said, well, how much is it? And they were about $3 a piece. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know it's pirated, Terry. You know they stole it. They're not paying royalties on it. And then I said, just $3 a piece. I mean, less than $10, I can get all three of them. So I said, oh, okay, I'll take that one. So I took it home, watched it, great quality. It was not with English subtitles. It was the real thing. And I watched it, and I had them sitting in my, DVD sleeve, all the DVDs are. And as I prayed that prayer, the Lord said, Terry, what about those DVDs? I said, oh, Lord, if I buy them here, they're real expensive. He said, Terry, what about the DVDs? Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. I said, you're right, Lord. I bought stolen material. I knew it was stolen, and that's sin. Please forgive me. I got up, walked over to the cabinet, grabbed the three DVDs, took them over, broke them, and threw them into the trash can. You know, it was amazing. Just in the next week, about all seven of my sessions just went bang, 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 bang. And they just fell together. But just a little thing. But I had robbed myself of the power of the Holy Spirit out of just a little incident of disobedience. Now, let me state parenthetically, I am not talking about perfectionism here. Striving to be perfect is quite different than striving to be obedient. If you're constantly burdened down with the thought that you may be doing something wrong, you are not being obedient. You're trying to be perfect. And by God's grace, He does not show us all of our sin at once. He wants, otherwise we would be immobilized with the fear. Nor am I talking about legalism. Legalism is doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. I was with some young leaders recently, and we were talking about just getting to know God through some of the spiritual disciplines, and they were saying, hey man, God has given me grace, and I don't have to read the Bible, I don't have to pray, I don't have to do anything. I said, you're exactly right. For God to love you, you don't have to do any of those things. But you are missing the point. That's not going to, someone and saying, hey, I've noticed that you are being really nice to your neighbor. And I'm sure you're probably doing it because you've heard that they throw a great neighborhood party and you want to make sure that you're going to be invited. Could that be right? And you say, well, yeah, actually that has been my motive. I said, well, what are you going to do about it? And he says, I'm going to quit being nice to my neighbor. Now, wait a minute. Whoa. Right? You drew the right conclusion about your motive. You took the wrong application. That's what we do with legalism when it comes to the basics of the disciplines. No, God gave us those things so we can know Him. Not so that we can gain His love or His acceptance. No, He's already given us that. This is so that we can really enjoy Him. But just do it with the right motives. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Learning to be obedient is being sensitive to His voice when He puts His finger on some area of your life, when He shines the spotlight on one particular area at that time. That's what learning to be obedient is. And when we are aware of our disobedience, we have to make it right, no matter what it costs us in time, energy, money, or humiliation. In summary, let me ask some questions. Are there some foxes that you've been ignoring? Are there some pirated DVDs in your case? Or music you've copied? Are there some internet sites that you need to stop viewing? Is there an attitude toward a boss or a coworker or a spouse or other family member that needs correcting? Is there some broken relationship that needs some initiative from you. You know, Paul said in Acts 24:16 that I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and toward men. Let's make sure that our consciences are real sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray. Lord, we just thank you again for the instruction from your word, and we see through this example of Moses that you take disobedience very seriously. We thank you, Lord, that you give us grace, but we also know that you desire that we respond to you in obedience when you speak to us. Lord, don't allow us, like you didn't allow Moses, to go ahead without your power because of the little foxes in our lives. And Lord, if there are some, I pray even today, you would make that known so that we can make it right. In Christ's name, amen.